You can take your Trinity Psalter and you can turn to the back where you'll find the Heidelberg Catechism. You can turn to Lord's Day 50. Lord's Day 50, which is on page 895. It's question and answer 125. I'll read the question and answer, and then I'll read the Lord's Prayer just to orient us as to where we're at. What does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw all our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. And the well-known text. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I wouldn't envy an executor of a will whose instructions were something like, divide the assets as best suits everyone involved. That seems to me to be a recipe for disaster. I'm not sure if such a situation exists, but this to me, from my limited experience in trying to do what's best for everyone involved in a family of five with rather modest means and feeling almost every day that I am not up for the task, leaves me unenvious if this situation ever were to arrive. Now imagine that the estate were everything. Distribute everything in the best interests of everybody involved. Well, such an errand is awful and perhaps awesome to consider. Who other than God could rightly distribute such a massive portion? God, if He so chose, could make every single one of His children, every single one of us, as rich as King Solomon. I believe it is in His infinite kindness that He does not. And the history of King Solomon would suggest similar. We've all seen the story, haven't we, of the lottery winner or the former professional athlete who had millions. They were given millions, and somehow they wound up destitute and profoundly damaged in their soul. Proverbs talks about the fool and earthly goods. Proverbs 21:20. There are others, but Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Now, this doesn't mean that every rich person is wise and every poor person is foolish, but it does introduce us to the concept of wisdom in the consideration of earthly goods. And the consideration that perhaps there is more to life in the thickest meaning of that word than just getting the most stuff. Without wisdom, earthly goods become a curse. Without wisdom, earthly goods serve ill effect. And so this evening we'll consider two points. The two points that the Catechism brings to our attention in this fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. And they are, first, that God does care for our physical needs. And second, He does so in a way that is beneficial to us, in the thickest sense of that word. So first, consider with me that God cares for our physical needs. The answer opens in asking, what does it mean when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? The answer opens saying, provide for all our physical needs. That's what we're praying for. That's what Christ invited us to pray for. That's what He instructed us to pray for. Indeed, that's what He commanded us to pray for, to seek from our Heavenly Father a supply from His hand for our physical needs. As creatures, there are certain things that we need at the most basic biological level. Here, the petition sums them up as bread. But you could expand that, and you can see in that term everything we need for physical life. That's how the Catechism takes it. Everything that we have need of physically. Now, you could broaden this, I think, to a much richer consideration, but when Scripture sets forth our needs, usually it sets forth food, by which it means food and drink, shelter, and clothing. These are the essentials for biological life, and we are called to seek these things from God's hand. And we call them daily bread, meaning we don't need them just one day and not another. These are something that are at the heart of our creaturely needs, not once, but as long as we live. God is instructing us to seek these things from His hand, which assumes, minimally, that He knows we need them and that He is willing to give them. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. This is a well-known passage, one I know that we have looked at before. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can make a couple of observations from this well-loved and rich passage. First, we can note that the Bible acknowledges that we're going to be tempted to worry about these things. Don't be anxious, it says. It anticipates that you're going to be anxious. It anticipates that you're going to feel worry over these fundamental things, that there's going to be this basic and relentless temptation in the face of our need to wonder, well, are we going to get these things? Are these things going to be given to us? Are we going to live? Now, it's interesting that the passage kind of highlights how this anxiety manifests itself. Here, it sets up the Gentiles as the foil. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. He says, don't be like the Gentiles who seek these things. He's not saying don't be like the Gentiles who work and make the right use of instrumental means. That's not what he's saying. He's saying their whole life is spent laboring for bread that perishes. Their whole concern, that which consumes them, is to obtain that which fades, that which cannot last, that which cannot endure. They're closer to those named in Psalm 62:10. It says, put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. You see the thinking. Well, if this is all there is, if this waking life is all there is, if material goods are all there are, well then go get them at all costs. Go rob. Go extort. And if an abundance comes, then think, well, you're fine. Because material life, material well-being, material comfort is the chief end. Psalm 62 exhorts to a contrary way of thinking. And the worry here is then addressed at its most basic level. He says, life is more than food. The body is more than clothes. There is a thicker concept of life than just biological living, biological existence. There is something more than spending one's existence obtaining that which will not remain. But there's encouragement to be had, even in the simple fact that Scripture acknowledges our weakness and our temptation to worry over these things. It shows that God knows us. God knows our hearts. He knows those concerns that we carry about with us, even in the secret places that we don't let just any eye come upon. He knows how close at hand these concerns are. So if you find yourself worried in these matters, or you have been worried in these matters, take heart. You're not the first among the people of God to be worried about them. Indeed, God's word addresses this very state. And more than that, consider that we have a high priest, the Son of God, who needed food, who needed clothing, who needed shelter, as he took to himself a true human nature, a true body, and a rational soul. So we can also then notice the way that our Lord himself encourages us in the face of such worry. Notice the confidence that he invites us to take, that God indeed will provide for us, as he draws our attention to God's creation. What does he say? He says, consider the birds, consider the lilies. And Jesus is drawing from the rich tradition of making observations from creation and its order, and being able to say true things about God as we see it. This is simply that God has revealed certain things about himself in creation. The heavens declare God's glory. And the psalmist would also say, the heavens and the earth declare that God richly provides. He richly provides. You can look at Psalm 104, verses 27 through 30. All creatures look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Psalm 104 is a hymn of praise to God in the light of his wisdom and goodness and power on display in creation. And he's drawing attention to the fact that we're not the only creatures on this earth. There are other living things that populate this earth. There are other creatures that God has made. And they are mysterious in some sense from the reference point of the world of man. But the psalmist draws attention to the fact that they all get food. That they don't go hungry. And he says rather poetically that they look to God's hand for that food, which means he provides to a scope that exceeds our comprehension. It certainly exceeds our sight, day and night. How many creatures, how many lives is he upholding in his wise design? How infinite his power that he sustains the lives, not just of visible creatures, but invisible creatures too. They do not exist on bread, but he's upholding them. He provides for them whatever they need to be maintained in their state of existence. Jesus here, in the same vein as the psalmist, is saying, look around. God is not stingy. He doesn't have a closed fist. And he has showcased that he cares for his creatures. And he invites us to reason from the lesser to the greater. He says, if he feeds the birds, if he clothes the lilies, how much more are you? You who are made in the image and likeness of God. And we might go a step further. How much more you, those who have been bought by the blood of the Son, those who have been adopted as his children, which is another observation we can observe, that we're to draw confidence that God will provide for these things from our status as his children. That's what Jesus says, right? Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Well, not only is God related to us as our maker, he formed us. He formed us to have the needs that we have, to need air, to need water, to need food, to need solid ground to walk on, to need shelter from the elements. He made us that way. He made us that way in part to showcase his wisdom and in part to press upon us that we were never made to be dependent creatures. Autonomy is foreign to our design. So he knows that we need these things because he made us to need these things. But we're also related to him as children are to a father. We are to look to him as a child looks to their parents to provide for them everything necessary. And this they do instinctively with a childlike faith. God has bought us with the blood of his Son. And once more, we can reason from the lesser, from the greater to the lesser this time. If he set forth the precious blood of Christ for us, well, certainly he can give us bread. Certainly he can give us clothing. Certainly he can give us shelter. The fourth petition teaches us to seek what God has promised to give us, namely that which we need to live. But he doesn't give these gifts. He does not distribute these gifts, even as we seek them from him, indiscriminately, which is to say, he does give these gifts as a father who knows that we are body, soul creatures. Our life in the body affects the life in the soul, just as the life in the soul affects the life in the body. He distributes earthly goods and portions according to his own wisdom and designs. Now, some of these are inscrutable. Some of God's designs are very difficult to understand. But some of them we know and are confident are taking place because his word tells us. So we can know that as we seek from God's hand our daily bread, he is not just going to magically make us King Solomon, because he is giving earthly goods in such a way that benefits us as whole and unique persons. So we can consider next. He gives his gifts according to his wisdom. And that's how the question continues. What does it mean to pray, give us this day our daily bread? It means provide for us all of our physical needs so that we may recognize. So we're not just seeking our physical needs here. We're asking that he give these gifts in such a way that blesses us beyond the mere taking in of physical substance, physical sustenance, the mere continuance of physical life. That was a lot of big words in a row. We're not just asking that he gives us bread so that we can continue to live. We're asking that he gives us bread to continue to live and teach us more about who he is and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one knows this lesson better than Pierre Bezukhov. Has anyone read War and Peace? Have I mentioned War and Peace? Well, Pierre Bezukhov is the wealthiest man in Russia. He had the most beautiful wife. Everything that you could ever imagine was at his disposal. He wanted for nothing, and he was miserable. And so when Napoleon invades Moscow and Pierre loses everything, he comes to something of an epiphany as he is walking around barefoot. and he looks across a campfire, and he sees an old man overjoyed with a piece of bread. He realizes that happiness is not tethered to superabundance. Now, Tolstoy doesn't have the full rich picture that the Apostle Paul lays out in Philippians 4, identifying Jesus Christ as the source of contentment in seasons of superabounding and in seasons of super being laid low. But he does give us a helpful jolt in the right direction, and I'm not one to pass up the opportunity to reference war and peace. We are prone to think that more is better, and now is better. Do you remember these commercials for AT&T? It's not that complicated commercials. They're kind of old now. I haven't had a TV in a while. But the commercial went like this. It was an adult sitting in a circle with a group of kids. And the adult would ask the kids, what's better, more or less? What's better, to have what you want now or later? And the kids would say, more is better, obviously. And then they'd give some cute explanation. They'd say, no, now is better, obviously. And they'd give some cute explanation. And then the commercial would end. It's not that complicated. More is better. Now is better. You're like, what? Like, without qualification? Like, always, all the time? No, that's not true at all. But it is our cultural instinct. And that's what our flesh says. That's what our cultural says. More. Now. And the enemy is laughing as we accept this uncritically. So the fourth petition, as we seek our daily bread, is also acknowledging tacitly. It's partly acknowledging that we're really prone to get things wrong when it comes to earthly goods. Our instinct is way out of whack. Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What's better, kids? More or less? Not one of them said enough. Enough is better. But that's what Proverbs says. Enough is best. There is a wisdom to be had when it comes with dealing with the goods of this world. A wisdom that only comes from the maker of this world. A wisdom that comes down from above. So not only are we seeking our daily bread, we're seeking that God would dispense it in such a way that builds us up in this wisdom so that we might receive rightly whatever it is that he gives us. And the Catechism draws out at least three things. There are more, but the Catechism draws attention to three things that we're asking God to teach us as he distributes to us our daily bread. First, that all good comes from God. That's what it asks. So that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good. You are the only source of everything good. Acts 14:17. God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And then similarly in Acts 17:25, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, Paul is addressing pagans explicitly in both of these contexts, and he says, you have no idea how good God has been to you. God is granting to you gifts moment by moment at the most basic level. And it goes beyond just physical sustenance here. He says everything in Acts 17. And then, more specifically in Acts 14, he says, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Gladness. there's a relative delight that even the unbeliever experiences as they take in good food and good drink. Delight, that most precious gift of God, has been experienced even by those who have no regard for the one who gladdens the heart. This first request that we understand that all things come from God, ultimately all good things are from His hand, combats our tendency and our temptation to think that somehow we are the ultimate reason that we have procured things. And it's not, just because we are involved in laboring for these things, just because God uses means and instruments to give His gifts, does not mean that God, as the ultimate giver of these gifts, is somehow uninvolved. Indeed, He is the giver. The fact is that everything comes from God, even though He employs secondary causes. All steak and scotch, all lamb and wine, all wings and beer, or pizza and soda, whatever your meal of enjoyment is. People say pop here, right? So it was soda. Pop and pizza. God will point to all of it on the last day and say, look at the gifts. Was there no gladness of heart that accompanied these things? And everyone who dies outside of Christ will be compelled to say, yes, there was, and I was wrong not to give you thanks for it. God calls us to see His hand of abundance in all of these things and many besides. But it also means that He might deprive us of certain earthly goods if we begin to take them for granted, even as His children. Or, more terrifyingly, He might give us over for a season to riches if we begin to place our hope in them and cease seeing them as a gift from His hand. But we can be confident, and indeed we're praying, that He would do these things as a father intent on disciplining His children. And that's near the heart of praying, give us this day our daily bread. But we're also asking that He might give us the understanding that even if we obtain these things through our own efforts, through our own labors, that we're in need of His blessing to enjoy them rightly. That's what it says next in the question. So that we may recognize that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Psalm 37:16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. And then Psalm 127:1-2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Now, this is a very interesting passage. It's possible that those verses are inviting us to see every house that is built, every successful night watch, every night's sleep spent in peace as a kind of gift of God's providence. And that's true. We can see a pagan build a house successfully, and we can know that God's common grace granted that successful endeavor. He granted competence, He granted safety. If the task has been fulfilled, God's providence saw to it. We can consider the Assyrians who had many a night watch around Nineveh, and many of them were spent successfully because that city stood for a really long time. And this, too, was a part of God's providence. And so on and so forth. All of that is true. But I think, and it seems better, to read these verses as an acknowledgement that all these things are vain, fleeting, futile in and of themselves. And unless God rightly orients our hearts even to the best of this world's endeavors and attends them with His blessing, they're just exercises in futility. Build as many houses as you want. From the earth's vantage point, it may be the most successful house building endeavor that has ever fallen upon this earth. But unless the Lord gives you the eyes to see houses as a gift and those houses as doing you no good eternally, unless He attends those houses with the blessing of understanding, then you'll never be at peace. You're never going to be content. And so in asking God for our daily bread, we're also asking for a right understanding, a right vantage point, a right view of earthly goods in general, that they all fade, that there is nothing that endures, that they're gifts from God to be enjoyed and stewarded over in the light of Jesus Christ and the resurrection and eternity and the world to come. And the moment that these earthly goods become something more or despised as something less, well, then something of the full effect, the right and fitting good effect, is lost. And so we're seeking the Lord's blessing in our understanding and as He attends these gifts with riches. But last, we're asking that God teaches us to trust Him ultimately. That's how it closes. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in You alone. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? At bedtime, I'll stand Maisie and Michael on the top of the dresser, which comes up to about my chest. I'll stand them there and I'll pretend like I'm leaving. Good night. I love you. And they're stuck there for all intents and purposes. And they crack up. They say, don't go, don't go. So I come back. And then I say, jump. Jump. And I'll hold my arms out. And they'll giggle and they'll laugh and they'll kind of edge close because instinctively they know I'm trustworthy, but then they look at the gap and they're like, I don't know. Is he trustworthy? And so they'll laugh and they'll edge up and weigh whether or not they can make the leap and whether or not I'm going to catch them. Even though they know I have the physical ability to catch them, I've carried them upstairs before, I've carried them downstairs before. I lifted them onto the dresser, I've lifted them down from the dresser. They have a rich experience with my competency in matters of making sure they don't fall. Sometimes God places us in a position where we're forced to ask ourselves, is He trustworthy? There's something lovely, I think, about the petition being for our daily bread. We're reminded of the Israelites as God rained down manna from heaven. And the instruction was, take what you need for this day as an exercise in trust that I'm going to give you the next day what you need for that day. And Hebrews highlights the same trust dynamic. It highlights that God's promises are sure and that He has demonstrated their certainty. It cites Joshua 1, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But these are essentially the same words that our Lord says in Matthew 28. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the most precious promise conceivable. This is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, that we are His people,
that He is our God and that He dwells among us. He cares for us. And so rightly does Hebrews conclude, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. For what can man do to me? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He has given us His Son, He'll give us our bread." May He give us the eyes to see these precious truths. Let's pray. Father, Your promises are precious and very great. We would desire to live in the light of them. We would desire the eyes to see, Father, all of the gifts that we have as from Your hand. We would desire to steward over them rightly, understanding that Christ has been raised and has been seated. And He will return, and He will make all things new. And that it is in the light of this hope, Father, that You call us to steward over that which You've given us and to enjoy temporary blessings in a manner that does not place our hope in them, but rather continues to see You and Your Son as the ultimate source, the ultimate location of our hope. Father, we are weak and needy. It is so frequent, Lord, that we get these things wrong. We're grateful for the forgiveness of sins. We're grateful for Your patience. We would ask, Father, that You would continue to build us in right understanding and in lives that glorify You. We ask these things in Christ. Amen.